I want to do something. We're going to change gears, media team. I want to read and have you read, actually, Romans chapter 11. I'm going to get the media team a chance to jump right in on this because it's not the way I send them the notes. And I'll tell you what, we have an amazing worship team and media team. Amen. Amen. And even in the back rooms, that there's a lot of people working right now, and when I send them my notes, it's typically not the way it goes, but it, so they're good. So Romans chapter 11, King James, we're going to throw that up on the screen. I want us to read this together. I went through this whole chapter and pulled out some of the verses that wouldn't change the context of what the nature of that chapter is, but to make it a little faster for us to read. But are you ready? We're going to read together. Are you ready? So I'll count one, two, three, and then we all read in cadence. So don't read out a different time. We'll start all over again. And you're like, I can't see it. Put on your readers. Because we're going to read. All right, here we go. Romans 11, verse 1. Start. One, two, three, go. I say then. Keep reading. Oh, there. Now, media team, I built you up. So, okay, verse 7. Okay, wait. See, you guys are, you're having trouble playing in the sandbox together. Let's do this together. Ready? One, two, three, go. All right, pause, everybody, take a breath. You all are doing good, but some of you are getting a little exhausted, I can tell. Some of you don't read on a regular basis. That's okay. Audio books are still okay, I guess. You know what I mean? All right, verse 15. We got a few more. Ready? One, two, three, go. For if the cast. Of the Gentiles come in. That's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and calling of God. Give yourself a huge hand clap for doing that. Congratulations. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the celebration of fathers in the house. We also celebrate you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your goodness, your oversight, your provision, your protection, your strength in our lives. Open our eyes and hearts. Help us to receive today from heaven what you want us to receive. Let the word spoken not be ideas from man, but let it come from you, Father God. Reveal your truth, and we give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen and amen. If you're a first-time guest with us, you know what I mean? I want to first tell you, like you saw in the video, we give you anonymity. So hang out and hide out. Make yourself at home. We're glad to have you here. We're not going to ask you to say or do anything to draw attention to yourself. We have been doing a series on end times. The Final Countdown is the title of it. And instead of going through systematically through chapter by chapter, we have taken a different angle and we've done it by questions. We're going to throw this QR code up, and if you want to grab your phone, if you have a question about end times, scan that. It'll take you to a link. You hit on the link, and then you can post your question. It'll come to the backside of our database. And at that point, what we're doing is we're collecting these questions and seeing what questions rise to the top. So if something's asked once, that's different than if something's asked 500 times. And so the more people ask a specific question, the more it'll rise to the top, and that's what we're spending our time on during this series on the last time. So you can literally just take your camera, focus on that little QR code. No, that's not the mark of the beast. And scan it. It'll bring up to your phone a little text, and you just send it, and it will send you to a form, okay? And so we've been doing this series, and obviously the number one question that we started with is the question about the rapture. And before we can talk, there's a lot of people ask, all right, when do you believe the rapture is going to happen? Boy, that's a common question. And our premise, and at any time in the past I've done series on end times, I've kind of developed a system of boundaries that I work from, just so we're all on the same page. And if you remember that, the first one is that Jesus stays number one. It's all about Jesus. Even the book of Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so, and if you lose sight of that in studying end times, you can get caught up in fear or concern. But the Bible says when you read Revelation, you're going to be blessed. How do you do that? Keeping your eye on Jesus. Also from the context of when it comes to future events, if the goal is not to get us all to agree. You can disagree and still stay in unity. I believe God wants us in unity, but the very fact that we're all growing, or you should be growing, and that's part of one of our mantras around here, is that you don't outgrow growth. Be open for God to speak to you. I'm always looking for changes and improvements and more information. And the Bible tells us that we are supposed to grow. Proverbs 4, the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until the completed day. And so it's in the kingdom we're supposed to grow. But in the last days, knowledge will increase exponentially, which is even more cool because I believe we are in the last of the last days. As such, understanding the purpose of God and that you're not here by accident, God has some amazing stuff that we're going to be able to be a part of. I know for, I don't know about you, but for me, I've read the Bible and thought, wow, how cool would it have been to see Moses split the Red Sea and see God do that? Or how cool would it be to see the Jesus come out of the grave and talk to people? Or how cool would it be to see Jesus walk on the water? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask David what it was like when he threw that rock and killed the giant. I'm going to ask, and maybe you've had that. I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, you're going to have Peter and David and James and John, a lot of them come up and say, what was it like to be the church, to be the last day church? What was it like to be in this rapture? Now, some people don't believe in the rapture, and that's fine. And it's not my goal to convince anybody. My goal is to kind of present different teachings and let you decide and walk this thing out. And anytime I come to something that is my opinion, I'll reference it with my opinion, just so you know. And if you disagree, we can walk in love. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. And if the Holy Spirit shows me something different, a verse I hadn't seen before, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk it out and make an adjustment in my own life. So I don't get bent out of shape if things don't line up with the person next to you. Because nothing in great relationships ever work where you're in total agreement. Not even parenting, not even marriage. Can I get an amen to that? And so you learn to walk in unity even if you're not in agreement on everything. And so I just love studying end times. And even if end times is not your thing, the Bible says there's a special blessing just by hearing it being read. And so you're gonna look to your neighbor and say, you're gonna be blessed today. Amen. And so Jesus stays number one. Number two, it's not, my goal is not to overreach. Because when it comes to future events, we tend, human nature, to interpret based on our own past experiences or what we've been taught or what we heard, and we just kind of jump onto it, we're comfortable with it, and we don't like anybody to rock that boat. No, be open. The goal is not to. There's a level of uncertainty when it comes to end time prophecies. You have to be comfortable with that. But the goal is not to overreach, but to teach what God is wanting us to teach, not to predict a time. So I'm not going to tell you that there's a rapture that's going to happen on September 23rd, 2025. And if it does, when we get to heaven, give me a 2 thumbs up, pat me on my back for being the one who guessed it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And we'll explain why. But again, the biggest tendency is for people to want to know when is the rapture. And so we started last week and we took a little different angle. And that angle is before we could talk about when, we needed to know what it was, because some people just get saved. They have no idea what the rapture is. So we did that study last week. I encourage you to watch it on YouTube or Facebook if you haven't listened to it, and challenge everything that I or anybody says with the Word of God. Amen. Some people don't believe there's a rapture. Some people believe that they'll usher in the kingdom of God. Some people believe in a rapture. And we talked about what is it? What is it? And then even more importantly, in my opinion, why? Why a rapture? Why did God do that? And we talked about that reason. Why would God have a thing called a rapture? But before we get into the when, and we're going to hopefully do that next week, Lord willing, I want to talk about a different context. And that's this idea of who. That is that idea of who. So when we're talking about the rapture, I want to focus on who. The reason I say that is because there's a lot of different books written when it comes to the rapture and the timing of it. And they all give different scriptures. And I've studied and read the books of some great men and women of God that are brilliant. I mean, intensely smart, spend their life doing it, and they disagree. And so it's a matter of, listen, just walking out through the process. But one thing I've noticed in my own studies is that there is this little mechanism called who, context, you would say, that sometimes when people will pick, oh, I think it's this, and they'll give verses, you have to ask this question: who's talking and to whom are they talking to? Because if you don't know to whom they are talking to, then it's hard to adopt everything into yourself. And that's one of the challenges a lot of people in end-time prophecies in the church world is they will read everything from the context. It's all about the church. And the reason that we had you read that Romans 11 chapter at the beginning was to show you that God, through Paul, had a revelation that, wait a minute, there is a natural branch called Israel. And God removed them to bring in the church. But don't be arrogant about that. Because if God brought in the foreign branch, the Gentiles who receive it by faith, if you get arrogant and think that you deserve it and you stop operating by faith and stop believing and obeying, he has the ability to remove you. But if the removal of Israel brought in the Gentiles, how much more the restoration of the Israel back into that? So what I'm drawing attention to is there is obviously different groups being played out here in the last days. It's all important, and everything stays through Jesus. There's only one way through salvation, Jesus. Amen. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So as I'm talking, don't let you get distracted saying, is he saying there's another way to heaven? Absolutely not. It's all through Jesus. It's all through Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen? Amen? And so I encourage you to take notes or watch it later and take notes, because I'm going to just kind of, let me back up and say it this way. In any time in a large setting of people like this, you have people that just got saved a few hours ago and people who've been saved for 50, 60 years, people who read their Bible every day and people who haven't picked up their Bible. So you have a big span, okay? And so part of the thing in communicating, especially as a pastor, is to learn and try to connect at different levels. But today we're gonna throw a lot at you as far as depth, okay? If it doesn't make sense, write it down. Don't worry about it. Put it on the back burner and study it on your own time, because we want you to challenge everything. Now, let me say this. Could it be, and I'll pose it with a question, and I love this study. Could it be possible that the plan of God for humanity, the who, has been laid out in front of us that is so obvious, but we don't get it until we move to the last phases of the last days? Would God do that where he would send someone or show something and it's so plain, but they don't get it because they need revelation to get it? We see that being played out in the life of Jesus. Some got it. Some listened to him preach and teach. Some saw his miracles, but they didn't get it. Remember after the resurrection, and two men walk into the next town, and Jesus joins them, and he's talking, and he said, "Why are you so sad?" And they're like, "Where have you been? Haven't you heard what's happened to the Messiah?" And he said, "Tell me." And then Jesus begins to open up to them, even from the Old Testament all the way to the present, on the prophecies of the Messiah and how he fulfilled it. And it wasn't until he broke the bread at their destination, and their eyes were open, and they saw something. What did they see? Who he was. I think the Bible says that Isaiah 55 verse 9, that the ways of God and the ideas of God and the plans of God are so much greater than ours. That even the foolishness of God, if there is such a thing, is so much greater than the great wisdom of man. I think God enjoys doing stuff that's so obvious that he looks and says, if you could only see what I'm showing you, there is so much here, it's right there. And could God have created a pattern for the plan of humanity, the who, that's right there to show us how he's going to deal and manage and wrap this whole thing up? Yeah. I believe there is. I believe it's discovered in the pattern of what God had Israel to do for thousands of years. He chose Abraham and he birthed this nation. And he needed a people that were, and this is not derogatory, he needed a people that would be so, for lack of a better word, strong within themselves that they would obey to the detail regardless of understanding without any revelation to it. He needed a people. And they were doing stuff they didn't understand, but later they begin to see. And we can see that pattern. There are seven feasts that they are doing every year to this day, the Orthodox Jews. Seven feasts, of which three of them have a harvest to them. How many?
Three.
Put your hand up and put three, just so I'm gonna work so you, so later if you're like, how many people? You can go, oh yeah, I remember doing that, three. I'm gonna work with your memory here. So the pattern of each of those feasts, and the Hebrew word, the meaning of that is not only a feast or celebration, the word is also rehearsal. Have you ever been to a wedding rehearsal? It wasn't the wedding, but it looked like the wedding. It was the rehearsal of the future wedding. And so these feasts really are the rehearsal of something in the future. They have a past. It was something to be remembered, a past. It had a present application, and it had a prophetic direction. Let me give you an example. We won't go through all seven of them, but one of them, have you ever heard of the word Passover? Right? Passover, they celebrate it. We know Jesus is the Passover. And when did the Passover start? It started when God was getting ready to wipe out the firstborn amongst the land of Egypt. And he told Moses, have all the Israelites, all the Hebrews, have them take a spotted lamb, a perfect, unblemished lamb. Take it, and literally they would bring that lamb in for a few days, and as history shows us, but to bring in, sacrifice that lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost. And when the death angel crosses over, and when the death angel sees, when judgment sees the blood, oh, we could preach on that. When judgment sees the blood, it does what? Passes over. And God said, I want you to do this every year to remind the people of what I did in Exodus. And so every year at the same time, they do, literally bring in, they find amongst their flock the spotless perfect lamb. And literally the tradition is they bring that lamb into the household. The kids get to play with it. They become emotionally connected to it. Why? Because God wanted them to understand the value of the sacrifice. I remember going through the mall years ago with my wife and my daughter, who was real little. We were walking the mall, and we, in those days, they had little pet stores. Remember the malls? Remember malls? Remember malls that had pet stores? And so, you know, I mean, we were going in there, and you could hold little animals and pet them and whatnot. And so my daughter wanted to do that. And the manager came over and said, oh, I got this little puppy, and I'll give you a great deal. And I mean, she was hard selling. You're talking about putting a dad in a bad spot. And I'm like, no, you know what I mean? We're not going to do that. And so we left, and we're walking around, and we decided to walk by one more time before we leave. And we didn't even get in the store. The manager walked out of the store and put this little puppy in my four-year-old's arms. And she looked up to me and said, Daddy, please. See, it was over. It was really over, and I didn't realize that the moment I walked into that store and let her hold that puppy. There was an emotional connection that happened. And I thought, well, I'll look to my wife for some support and some words of wisdom that I can re-navigate. And I looked at my wife and she said, honey, please, I'm sunk. You know what I mean? At that point. So we still have that dog after all these years. But the connection was made at the beginning. And so God told Israel, bring in the lamb, let the kids play with it. And at a certain time, after a few days, you have to kill that sacrifice, that lamb. Not to be cruel, but to understand the value of the sacrifice. And so the name, what they would name that lamb was not only the Passover lamb, the word is Pesach. And so Passover also means Pesach, but the lamb that was sacrificed is also called a Pesach, the lamb that was dealing with the sins. So why is that important prophetically? Because when Jesus shows up, John the Baptist says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We look at that and read it like, oh, that's cool. We understand what's going on. But he would have literally said, behold, the Pesach. They knew what the Pesach was because every year their whole life, they saw the sacrifice, of the value of that sacrifice, that was the Pesach that had to be killed for the blood of the Pesach to cover their sins. They knew what it was about. And so what God was having them do every year, traditionally, they thought it was just historically. But God was saying, I wanted to get that so ingrained into you so that when I send the Lamb of God, my son, to die, that you would know, and I would have John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. And he would pave the way by saying, behold the Pesach. Man, I love that. And that's just one of many of the seven feasts. They have symbolism that show not only a past thing, but a prophetic thing. So if that's the case, of the seven feasts, there are three harvests. How many harvests?
Three.
You guys are good. I love it. I just love being at church with you. Not the people sitting next to you, but you specifically. But don't tell them. Shh, it's our secret. There's three. Could it be possible that those harvests are not only practical, but also prophetic?
Yes.
I want to look at that for a second. Because there are three harvests, and of those harvests, see if I can do this right. Three harvests. Of those harvests, there is three ways to harvest the harvest. Now we're getting drilling in deep. And we see this through Scripture. Let me pull up, or just tell you the verse so you can take notes. And Jesus talked about Revelation 3, that there's three types of people. I'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Rabbis teach that there's three groups of people. The right, the wrong, and the indifferent. There's three harvests. Could it be possible that all this represents something here for us? So Exodus 23 and Leviticus 2. And the first one is called first fruits. Have you heard this word used in New Testament times? In Leviticus, God said, listen, when you're getting ready to harvest anything, I want the first fruit to come to me. We call it a tithe. Some people think it's different. They can. They're welcome to think it's different. But the tithe is the first 10%. I don't know how you can do the first fruit and the tithe simultaneously, since one's got to be first. Two people can't be first. If you're not first, you're last. Come on, somebody. Some of you have no idea what that means, but that's okay. Number two is we have the harvest. And God said, listen, when you go out, after you do the first fruits, I want you to go harvest. But in Leviticus, it tells them, and we see this played out in the book of Ruth also, that I don't want you to harvest everything. For God had a system for people that were basically a welfare program for people that didn't own property, couldn't work, or people who were traveling and were visitors and needed access to food. And he said, so when you go to harvest, don't harvest everything. Leave the four corners. Leave the four corners. Keep in mind these words. You're going to see them in New Testament prophecies. And if you understand the process of the harvest, you'll understand, wait a minute, there is a connection here. Maybe this is not referring to the church. Matthew 24, a lot of people talk about that. I'm just going to throw this out. I don't believe, my opinion, and this will be my opinion on a lot of this today, my opinion, Matthew 24 is not written to the church. The church wasn't around at Matthew 24. It's getting quiet. I just want to rock your boat just a little bit. You go back, study it, and if you come with the same conclusion you have, that's fine. So there is three different harvests. And those harvests have three different ways to harvest them. Right? Let's play this out a little bit and see if this works. I'm going to go to the third. Because of the harvest, we have three of them. We have what's called the barley. We have the wheat, and we have the grapes. Someone said that. Someone knows. Let's see if prophecy ties into that. I'm going to start with the very end, the grapes. So all the media team, get ready to slide down the notes. Revelation 14, verse 18 through 19, NIV. Still, so this is during the tribulation. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and what? Gather the clusters of what? Of what? Of grapes. Gather the cluster of grapes from the earth's vine because its grapes are right. Verse 19, and the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's. So this represents wrath. Interesting. That's one verse. Let me read another one. Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8. Nope, I'm not going to read that one yet. So the grapes represent what? God's wrath. God's wrath. Who in this process of that harvest, who does that represent? Well, we see that this represents the devil. Let me give you the verse for that. And that is found in Revelation 20, verse 10. God said, at the very end, see, there's a time frame. We'll get more into this in the other teachings. At the very end of the tribulation, all that stuff, the devil is bound for 1,000 years. And then he's released. And you'll see this played out in Revelation. He's released for a short time. And he goes throughout the whole earth, to the four corners. He goes to the four corners. Well, what about the people here? That is all the people that have lived that have rebelled and resisted and did not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is the nations of the world. This is the nations of the world that did not receive God. They turned their back on God. Revelation 19. This is all the people that were alive up to that point of the millennial reign. Four corners. Revelation 20. This is all the people, verse 7 and 8. This is all the people that are after the thousand-year reign. For the devil goes out. He's released from the pit of bondage that he's been in for a thousand years, is released, and he goes to the four corners. Oh, that just means everywhere, does it? Maybe four corners means something different. Unless you believe the earth is flat, you could call it four corners. But four corners, I'm telling you, I believe, represents this last remnant of the pickup. Because after, when God told Israel, don't harvest everything, leave the four corners, and then after the people have taken what they need, then go back and gather so nothing be lost. So there's the pickup of the remainder of the four corners. And so what happens is, this is all the people that are before the thousand-year reign. And the Bible even says that when they go to fight Jesus, he shows up on a white horse and just brings devastation. But they're not resurrected, they're held. A thousand years go by, and then the devil is released again to go to the four corners, and he gathers people that have been born over the thousand years that have not had the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus, and many follow him, and they begin to attack the city of God, and when they do, fire comes from the throne of God and wipes them out. At that point, then the devil is thrown in, stands before the throne room of God, before the great white throne judgment, and so does all of humanity that's in this. This is, again, am I going too fast? Are we okay? This is the nations of the world. Let me jump over here to the very far side. This side is a group, is what we're calling the church age, the barley. So in the grapes, the harvesting of grapes have to be crushed. The harvesting of the barley, they'll eventually find their parents. The harvesting of the barley is different. The barley is harvested by what they call winnowing. It's thrown up in the air and the wind blows it away. Say winnow. I want to get through this quick because I want to focus on the middle one. So of the barley, it's winnowed. Who represents that? Well, of the barley, the first fruit is Jesus. The Bible says that he is the first fruit of the resurrected. What does the first fruit represent? The best that God says has to come to me. The best that God says. And during, also on a side note, all of these harvests, when they happen, it's also a time where all of the men had to travel and come and stand before the presence of God. Symbolism. They did it. First fruit, Jesus. Who's the harvest? And who's the four corners? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Notice that word. He's become what? The first fruits of them that slept. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, the what? The dead in Christ. Let me ask you, if you're going to count the people that are saved and, or who have been saved, what's more, those who are saved and alive or those who have been saved and now have gone on to be with the Lord. Historically, because of time, there's more people that have died that are Christians than people that are breathing right now that are Christians, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice this, verse 17. After that, after what? After the dead in Christ rise, then we who are still alive and are left, notice we are what? Are left. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So my question is, why, according to that text, it says the dead in Christ rise first, then we who remain or left shall be caught up. So my question is, why not at the same time? Is it God's powers limited? No. Why doesn't he call the dead in Christ and those who are alive in Christ all in one time? Why is there a pattern of them going first, then after they go, we who are alive? Could it be the pattern of the harvest? That God said, listen, I have a first fruit, I have a main harvest, and then that which is left over remains the four corners. I'm going to call up. In my opinion, the church phase is the barley harvest. And when the rapture happens of the church, then the age of the church, and in a future message, we'll get into the chronological timing of God. When the rapture happens, the age, in my opinion, the age of the church will be over. Now, I grew up believing in the rapture, but I also grew up as a teenager believing in the rapture and believing that I could get saved if I missed the rapture. That was the backup plan. I could do what I want, live the way I want, and all of a sudden, if I show up at church and no one's there on a Sunday morning and I missed it, ooh, I have a backup plan. I just won't take the mark. I'll get my head cut off and I'll still show up in heaven. Now, that's wrong for so many ways. And one, if you can't serve Jesus in this age of grace, if the temptation is too hard right now, how in the world are you going to allow someone to cut your head off? But secondly, I have evolved since then. I've come, and this is again my opinion, you can agree or disagree, that once the rapture of the barley happens, and the barley, the Bible says, happens before the wheat, that the barley, it literally says the barley ripens before the wheat. So they're separate harvest. Once the barley's been harvested, the church, it will not be harvested again. Which should bring some gravity perspective to all of us. It's not I'll live the way I want and then at the end I'll just do whatever I want and then I'll just get my head cut off and whoop, got it done and I'm in heaven. Woohoo, I made it. It won't work that way. It won't work that way. So the next question is, if this is the nations that are judged, the grapes, and this is the church, the barley, who's the wheat? Who is the wheat? And that's where I really love this part. Because I'm going to add something to this. I'm going to call it this way. Are you ready? The church is the spiritual. I'll just say sons, but you all know what I mean. Spiritual sons of Abraham. Galatians 3. Again, everything's in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, he said, listen, when God was talking to Abraham and to his seed, it was seed singular, not plural, referring to Abraham and to Christ. But if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So we get there by faith, the spiritual sons. But also there is natural sons. Stay with me. We're closing on this. Some of you didn't think I could do this in time. The natural sons. Who are the natural sons of Abraham? Isaac, right? The son of promise. Stay with me. Which is now we know to be Israel. It is taught in some churches that, oh, God is done with Israel, that we became the spiritual Israel and God is done with Israel. But Romans 11 that you read earlier said, is God done with his people Israel? And he said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let me read a couple of those verses again. Here's the point, and we're going to see from here, from Romans 11, that God has blinded their minds. Verse 7 says, they were blinded. Verse 8, that the spirit of their slumber, their eyes should not see and ears should not hear unto this day. Have they stumbled, verse 11, that they should fall? God forbid. But we are the Gentiles who got saved. Verse 11, the Gentiles who got saved were there to provoke them to jealousy. Because we receive by faith what they have been trying to earn by works. Verse 12, now has the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. If them coming out of that branch, being removed from the vine, if the removal of them was our benefit, what is the restoration? How much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them brings the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? What is the receiving of them? Life from the dead. Oh my gosh. Life from the dead. What's life from the dead? Resurrection. There is, and you'll see, we'll talk later, there is a resurrection just for these people that come back into the vine. And if the resurrection of them, or if them coming back brings not only their resurrection, it brings what? Let me say it this way. If the resurrection of Jesus, because he said, listen, at one time, any who's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink of my water. For out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given because Jesus had not been glorified. We talked already about the glorification process happens when God resurrects you. So the Holy Spirit could not come to humanity. He's always been around, but could not come into humanity until the glorification and the resurrection of Jesus. So if the resurrection of Jesus brought the Holy Spirit available to all of us on the inside of us so we could be the temple of the Holy Ghost and have a relationship with God, what is the resurrection of his chosen? Could it be just not the Holy Spirit come? Could it be heaven coming to earth? Hold that thought. Some of you, just let it put it on the back burner. Verse 25, for I would not have you ignorant, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, verse 25, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness, notice this, that the blindness of Israel, they have been blinded. There are, and you read that chapter again, there are the select, the elite, the God, the remnant that God has allowed to see who Jesus is. We call them Messianic Jews, that they have come to revelation. But the majority of them have been blinded by the Father. Why would God blind them? Think of it this way. Saul, who was blameless to the law by his own words, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Saul, he was so zealous for God that he was so zealous that he even persecuted the church because he thought he was doing God a favor. Until he had on the road to Damascus the encounter with Jesus, and all of a sudden the glory of God hit him. He went blind and he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, the one you persecuted." What was happening? Saul had been blinded. He was zealous. But then God said, "Listen, I'm going to temporarily, naturally blind you. I'm going to have someone pray for you because I not only want the physical blinders to be removed, I want the spiritual blinders to be removed." And Saul began to see Jesus in a whole different light. He not only got saved, but he got revelation of 2/3 of the New Testament. He was zealous without revelation. What am I saying? God has taken his people and he's blinded their eyes. There is a remnant that he's allowed to get saved through Jesus, and it's all through Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But he's blinded them. Verse 25, I don't want you to ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness, catch this church, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until... When is God going to remove the blinder? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Another translation, New Living, says until the number of the Gentiles come in. Matthew 24, only the Father knows the timing. Only the Father knows. But he knows that there is a time when the number of the Gentiles have come in. And when they've come in, he's going to rapture them in. Because the number, the fullness of the Gentiles, the work's been done. The opportunity's been given. Matthew 25, the door is getting ready to be closed. And he brings them in, brings the church in. And when he brings the church in, what happens? He removes the blinder that's on natural Israel. Ooh, I love this stuff. You might be like, how's that going to help me pay bills? It might not. It might not, but there's bigger things in life. There are bigger things in life. On a side note, in fact, sometimes what hinders us from receiving from God is sometimes we get so focused on us and the smaller, okay, anyway. The wheat. If this is the case, if this plays out, then it needs to play out according to Scripture. Don't you agree with me? So who's the first fruit? Have you ever heard of these people? The 144,000. Revelation 7:4. It says that they, the 144,000, 12,000 each tribe, the 144,000 Jews are the first fruit to God. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. They are the first fruit. Let me back up a little bit, because we talked about the barley. How do you harvest the barley? You throw it up and the wind takes it. How do you harvest the grapes? You stomp on it, you crush it. How do you harvest the wheat? The wheat has an outer shell that's hard. Go back and read Hebrews 3 and chapter 4, and you'll find that because of their unbelief, their hearts became hardened. Stay with me. So how do you harvest wheat? You crush the outer shell on a stone called a tribulum, which is where we get the word tribulation. Woo, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. And this is not diminishing Isaac at all. This is not diminishing the Jews. It's not diminishing. And I have friends that are Jewish. They are the select of God. That whole chapter says, listen, to the gospel they're your enemies, but to the Father's sake, they are still beloved. Are they going to heaven? Not without Jesus. There's only one way. But they're still valuable. They're still important. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for Jerusalem. Woo! Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, John's in heaven, and I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, and people, and language. Notice every what? Nation, tribe, people,
and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Verse 13, then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? Verse 14, and I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have come out of the great tribulation. Stay with me. Because if you don't know the who, what do people say? See, that proves that there's no rapture. The church has to go through the great tribulation. Because it says around the throne, these people are the ones that have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb and have come through the great tribulation. Let me read one more verse. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Notice this. Because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When does the millennium happen? After the tribulation, right? So they come to life and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. That's where some people say, see, it's the tribulation doesn't happen at the beginning or the mid, it happens at the end. Because these people are resurrected and begin to reign. So what is the, if the removal of the branch brings the opportunity for the Gentiles, what's the restoration of that branch? The millennial reign. Who are these people to go through the great tribulation? My opinion. They don't, the 144,000 Jews, the Bible says, go throughout the whole earth. I don't believe they go to the Gentiles. I don't believe they go to the Gentiles because the age of the Gentiles is over, the church is over. We're in heaven with him. We're the bride of Christ. Who are they going to? And for this, you have to back up the picture a little bit and begin to see God from a different view. Because in the instructions of the word, there is a personal instruction, but there's also a bigger instruction. I mean, God likes, he works in so many different dimensions. Malachi, a side note, to give you an example. Side note, before the great and terrible notable day of the Lord, Malachi tells us that Elijah would come. And so the disciples said, Lord, we know you're the Messiah. But the prophecy said Elijah should come before you come. They even set out a chair for Elijah every year. Tell us how to explain that. And Jesus said, if you can handle this, that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. What did he do? He messed up their thinking. So there's a scripture. Have you ever heard this? And that scripture is, if you have a brother offended, it's a good scripture. Go to him and try to restore that. And if you've restored it, then you've covered a multitude of sins. You have restoration and covered, which is love. For 1 Corinthians 13, love covers a multitude of sins, right? So if your brother's offended, go to him. Who, Isaac is the natural lineage of Abraham. The age of, he is the child of promise. Before there was a, just like God said, hey, the first Adam brought into sin, the second Adam represents Jesus that brings us back out of sin into life, right? Symbolism. You must be born in the flesh, and then you can be born in the spirit, or born again. And Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man re-enter his mother's womb? He didn't understand it. We understand it. Salvation is being born again. But you can't be born again until you're born in the flesh. Of Abraham's sons, who was first? This is going to be different. I believe The church is raptured. The age of the church, the barley harvest has been done. And God said, I'm still not done. Because I have a covenant with Abraham. Oh my God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the number of the Gentiles has come in. Now the blindness that I put on Israel can be removed. The 144,000, the Bible says, is awakened. And they go throughout the world. They go through all the nations. Who are they going to? They're going to their brother Ishmael. Ishmael is the lineage. Isaac birthed Israel. Israel came out of Isaac. Out of Ishmael, the firstborn, came the Arab nations. We know them as the Muslims. Listen to me. Are they right now? No one's right without Jesus. And there is, in any religion, denomination, people that just play the part, and there's people that are zealous. And even in Islam, there are men and women who are zealous for God, like Saul, but have no revelation and to become like a Paul. Most people think that Ishmael, that he was cursed. No, God blessed Ishmael. He was put out because of Sarah, but God said, I'm still going to bless him for your sake, Abraham. And if you look in the Bible, when Abraham, at his funeral, guess who was there? Ishmael. He maintained a relationship with them. What am I saying? Am I saying that Islam is right? Absolutely not. But do you know when you, and I'm not telling you to do this, in the Quran, they all believe in Father Abraham. Christianity, we talk about Father Abraham, man of faith. Jews refer to Israel, refers to Father Abraham. Islam refers to Father Abraham, but in their Quran, they don't have him sacrificing Isaac and being stopped. They have him sacrificing Ishmael. They don't believe that Isaac was promised and Ishmael was put out. They reversed it. But the connection's still there. He's still a brother. And Israel, Isaac will go to his brother Ishmael. And I don't know how they're going to say it. But they're going to say, listen, we were like you, basically. We were zealous for God, but didn't have a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Shh. What? And the Muslim faith has people in every tribe, language, country around the world. And the Muslim faith is the only religion, again, we're working on past understanding. Things could change in the future. Uncertainty. I grant that. So, my opinion. The Muslim faith is the only faith that if you leave it and go to Christianity, you have to be beheaded. Who are on the throne? Those who were beheaded. Could it be that in the master plan of God, he said, I have stopped the clock, and we'll get into that later, and I've opened up a window called the church age, a time of grace, not do anything you want, but the grace to get right and repent. But as soon that clock's going to end, when the number of the Gentiles, Romans 11, comes in, and then I'll bring my rapture, my church. We talked last week why. I'm going to bring my church in, but I'm not done yet. I still have a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore I'm going to awaken. I've blinded them, but it's time for them to be awakened. And when they're awakened, they're going to go out, and they're going to go out and bring restoration to their brother, and God's going to bring back what the enemy meant for evil. God will turn for good, and He has a harvest that belongs to Him. Hallelujah. But right now they're blinded until the time. And after God brings the resurrection. Oh, who's the four corners? Okay, who's the four corners? Let me grab one of these markers. Revelation 3. Have you heard of these people? I just forgot how to spell witness. That's what I thought. You ever do that? Two witnesses. They're the remainder. Where is everybody else when the two witnesses are around? They're all gone. But the two witnesses literally are creating so much havoc for the Antichrist. And they're warring. And the Bible says that that the serpent overcomes and kills them. And they created such havoc on the earth. They're able to shut up the heavens. We'll get into later, if you ask the question, who those two witnesses are. We'll talk about that. But they are like demonstrating God's power on the earth. It is messing with the devil's plans. He's fighting them, and they are overcome. They are killed. And all, the Bible says, all of the earth celebrates and gives each other gifts. They don't even bury these two guys. They leave them in the streets. But after so many days, a voice from heaven calls them, and they stand back to their feet, and they look around, and everybody sees it, and they're raptured up. There's more than one rapture in the Bible, by the way. You have to study that out. Don't take my word for it. Why? They're the remainder. At that point, what is it? The remainder of the time is God's purifying, purging the earth of evil and sin. It's time for judgment. Whew. Could it be possible? It's been in front of us the whole time. And God's saying, listen, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your season. Don't miss your opportunity. Too many people miss it because they postpone it and push it off, and one day down the road somehow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. Is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself that he's real, your Lord and Savior? Romans 10 says, those who call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 tells us that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I'm going to give an opportunity right now to lead you in a prayer. And I'm talking to three groups. Number one, a group that never heard the gospel, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, sent Jesus, who was sinless, to die on the cross for our sins, and on the third day rose again for us. The Bible says he did not send Jesus to condemn us. The world was already under condemnation. He sent Jesus to pay the price so that we could be free from that condemnation and that judgment. Second group is people that used to have a relationship with God, but for whatever reason, you've allowed stuff to come between you and God, and you know your heart's not right. You know you're not right. You can fool people, you can talk the part, look the part, act the part, talk Christianese, act churchy, but you know on the conditions of your heart, and that's where God looks. Jesus told the Pharisees, on the outside you look religious, but on the inside there's dead men's bones. There's nothing but no life. Or the third group is people that, you know, Pastor, I prayed that prayer, but I really am not for sure if I'm saved. Today's the day for you. Today's the day. You can know. Salvation is one of the greatest miracles. One of the greatest miracles to have the revelation of who Jesus is, that you know without any question, shadow of doubt, that he's real and that he's your Lord and Savior. Your sins are forgiven. That condemnation is removed. You know you're going to heaven and you can experience him. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, no one moving around. If you say, Pastor, I need to make things right between me and God, then I'm going to lead you a simple prayer, a short but simple prayer that will be eternally and powerfully impacting your life. You repeat it. Let it come from your heart, though. Mean it, what you're saying. Mean what you're saying. If you need to accept Jesus today, pray this prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for me, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. And everybody said, amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap for preach. I just want to speak a quick blessing. If you prayed that prayer and meant business with God, at the count of three, I want you to lift your hands, and you don't have to do anything. Just raise your hand, and we're going to speak a blessing. One, two, three. That was me, Pastor. Who was I praying with? Lift your hand real high. I can see your hand. I see the hand. God bless you. I see that 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 hand. I see the other hand. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. Keep your hands raised. I see the hand. Thank you, sir. Father, bless everyone with their hands raised. I thank you. We thank you. We celebrate just like heaven does that they're going to heaven. They made things right. Father, I thank you for your peace, your joy, and your strength. And according to your word, I ask you to strengthen each and every one of them with might by your spirit in their inner person. From this day forward, I thank you, you will give them such an internal strength to stand up for you, to live for you, and to resist sin. We give you the praise, Lord. We thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Everybody shouted, amen.